Father in heaven, we thank you that we can gather here now this morning and that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior, that we can celebrate that you have come into this world to bring salvation by your holy arm, that you have worked salvation for us through Jesus Christ. You have made this known to us. We can read about you in your word, and we can know you more and more as we read more and more. Lord, we give you praise that you remembered us, that you remembered your love toward us, that you remembered your faithfulness to us, and Lord, that the ends of all the earth are able to see the salvation that you have brought. And Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks for all that you've done for us, that we can see that we are yours, that you love us, and that you will never stop loving us. Lord, we thank you that we can gather here together this morning and worship you. May you bless our worship. May you use our worship to magnify your name in our hearts and in the world. Father, be with our church. May you bless us. May you guide us and lead us forward. And may you use us to build your kingdom. May you be with the elders. Give them wisdom. Be with the deacons. Give them wisdom. May you be with our leadership. Help us to grow and to be servants, to lead your flock here in paths of righteousness. Lord, give us hearts to serve and to put others before ourselves. Lord, may you be with those that are sick. We think especially of COVID as it goes around. Lord, may you protect those that are sick, especially be with Nick. May you give him healing. May you give him strength and recovery. May you restore him to health. Give doctors wisdom as they assess him and figure out the best course of action. And Lord, be with also Mr. Ellis and Miss Helen. May you watch over them and comfort them. Be with Miss Carol at home. May you watch over her and comfort her as well. And Lord, again, may you be with Pastor Tuninga. May you give him healing, restore him to health, give him recovery. Be with the doctors again as they, he's just been going through a lot of tests. Lord, may he be able to get some results back and, get an action, a plan of action, and may you give him freedom from pain. Father, be with all of us. You know each one of us. You know our hearts. You know our needs. You know our desires. And you also know what is best for us. Lord, may you answer our prayers according to what is good. And Lord, may you restore us to yourself. May you call us to yourself daily, that we come before your throne and we seek salvation in you and you alone. Father, may you guide us this day. May your name be lifted up in all that we do and all that we say. We pray this in your name. Amen. We turn our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And we'll read all the way to verse 20. Luke 2, 1 to 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the angels' host suddenly appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. This is the word of the Lord. This Christmas morning, we're going to look at the first seven verses of this Christmas story, verses 1 through 7, and then on Sunday, we're going to look at verses 8 to 20. So what is your greatest need? Well, I think Christmas is a reminder of this. We need something. We need something we do not have. We need a gift. And, yeah, we need to be saved. We need salvation. And Christmas often has gifts. It often has presents, right? And those are a reminder that we need to be given a gift. Given a gift that we cannot give ourselves, a gift that we desperately need. And that gift is Jesus Christ. That is the point of Christmas, is the gift of Jesus Christ and Him giving Himself to us, of God giving Himself to us. So this Christmas day, I want us to look at these first seven verses of chapter 2 and see God is powerful. He's powerful to save the needy. And so we praise God because, well, we're in need, and He has come to save us. And we look at these first seven verses in 2 points. First, the power of the false king in verses 1 through 4. And the second section we'll look at is the power of the true king, verses 4 to 7. So first, the power of this false king, Caesar Augustus. He's a powerful, influential man. He has established, we could be credited with the greatest empire the world has ever seen. And Luke is setting this gospel story in history, in this reign of Caesar Augustus. Jesus' beginning is set to the background of this great Roman emperor. As people read this story for the first time, they would have known Caesar Augustus. They would probably have heard of him. Octavius was his name. He was the adopted great-nephew of Julius Caesar. They would know of his unification of the Roman Empire, how he defeated Antony and Cleopatra, how his reign brought the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, the great peace, a peace that made it possible for the whole world to travel around in relative safety, how universal commerce and trade were possible because there was a common language throughout the empire. This Pax Romana, which is very famous, this Roman peace, meant that there was no war in the Roman Empire. But this was not the kind of peace that you may think of. There was peace because all of Caesar Augustus' enemies, they were defeated, and they were too fearful to fight. It was a forced peace, a suppression of enemies and subjection of people. It was a peace brought about by the power of this man, the influence of this man over others, that he could physically overpower anybody so nobody would dare threaten him and his empire. And think of how powerful this man is. In verse 1, he issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole Roman world. In verse 3, everyone went to his town to register. He speaks and the whole world scrambles. This decree reaches down into an insignificant little town, Judea, in Bethlehem. This decree reaches a poor, insignificant peasant carpenter, Joseph. So he walks this 90-mile trek about across the countryside with his 9-month pregnant wife, obeying this king, this emperor's decree. Caesar Augustus is powerful. In fact, Augustus, he was named Augustus, and this name means holy. It means revered. And that's exactly what he was thought to be holy, to be revered. He was called by the Greeks, or some of the Greeks, probably not everybody, but the savior of the world. This was an era. He built an era. He built an empire that people respected. People had such a high opinion of him that when he died, people consoled themselves that he was a god, so he never actually did die. So what is going on here as Luke presents this man, this Caesar Augustus, and presenting Caesar Augustus, or presenting Jesus Christ, his beginning in Caesar Augustus' reign? Well, Caesar Augustus here is calling for a census. He's pretty much calling everybody to be registered so that he can collect taxes. He wants to record all of his subjects and get money from them. He wants to keep track of them so that he can strategize and build his kingdom, maintain control over his empire, collect money, disperse troops to maintain peace in this reign of fear. But little does this mighty man know that he is really just a pawn. He's just another piece on the chessboard being moved into place by a much bigger world scheme. He's not even a king on the chessboard in a sense. He's just a pawn being employed by the master chess player in service to protect the king. As big and scary as Caesar Augustus looks, he's just being a tool. He's just being a little piece moved around by a sovereign and almighty God. God has a plan for Caesar Augustus, and that job right now is to announce a decree that will get the right people in the right place at the right time. This is about moving around Mary and Joseph. Caesar Augustus' decree is getting Mary and Joseph moved around. He makes his decree and the world obeys. Verse 4, so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. If you see this chessboard laid out, you have David moving along with his pregnant wife, David from the line of David, his pregnant wife. So this child in the womb is from the line of David, that kingly line. And we can think Mary probably didn't have to go to be registered. She didn't have to follow Joseph along. So why did she come with Joseph? Well, maybe Joseph wanted to protect Mary from gossip. She's a pregnant woman that's not actually married yet. He might want to protect her. Maybe he just wanted to be present when the baby was born, and he knew that when he was going to be gone, this baby was about to be due. Well, in any case, we can see that God is moving in history here. God is directing all these events to bring about what he wants. God has used an empire, used an emperor, Caesar Augustus. He's used a common carpenter, Joseph, to bring Mary, to bring this child in her womb to a specific town, to Bethlehem, a very important town. Why? Because God is fulfilling his word that he spoke hundreds of years earlier. If you look at the Bible back in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah, the Savior of God's people, would be from the line of David. That's told us in 2 Samuel 7. But in Micah 5, verse 2, we read, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Israelites understood what this meant, what this prophecy meant. They meant that the Messiah was going to be coming from the town of Bethlehem. God is directing every footstep here. From the footsteps of the emperor sending out a decree, to each footstep that Joseph is marching down the countryside from Nazareth to Bethlehem, leading this donkey with Mary upon it. The world may look out of control. Israel may look upon their circumstances as being ruled by an emperor. But this is not out of control. God is sovereign. He is directing it for his purposes. And he is now working in the greatest, most powerful man of the world right now, Caesar Augustus. And he's also working in probably the most insignificant, smallest man in the world, Joseph. And he is directing these men for specific purposes, for the purpose of salvation. And that's what we look at here next. This true king. Salvation is found only in the true king. the king from the line of David. God's power is employed here in the time of Caesar Augustus to send the Savior of the world. And it is the power displayed not in the expectations of the world. This is not a mirage that has the looks of peace. A peace that is only because enemies are paralyzed and immobilized from weakness and from fear. God is bringing salvation. God is bringing true peace. God's power is displayed in a miraculous display. The Christmas story, the incarnation. God becomes flesh. The Son of God comes down in human flesh. God's power is not that Israel defeats all of her enemies and rules over them and suppresses them so that they cannot fight back like Caesar Augustus does to bring about peace. It's not that God defeats the emperor or Israel defeats the emperor and rules over the Romans with an iron fist. God's power is displayed in that it reaches down to the humble and to the needy. Reaches down to those in the weakest of circumstances. God's power is displayed where there is need. Caesar reaches down into the lowest of classes, to the lowest people. But he reaches down there to take money from them, to register them, to suppress them, to keep them down. The true king comes to the destitute, to the dirty, to the lowly, to the deserted, and he gives life through this baby Jesus, born in an off-beaten path in a small town, born to a peasant parents wrapped in rags, laid in a manger, in a feed trough for animals. This is the true king. God is reaching down to the lowest of society to bring salvation to the lowest of society, to those in need. And you think of all the babies born that day, that year, this baby had the lowest expectations. You wouldn't expect much from this baby. He wouldn't have been voted the most successful by the class or to be the most popular or the most liked by his class. He would have been voted to be, well, the most likely to be the outcast, to be rejected by society. And they would have been right at that time of his death. But isn't that the display of power, though, that God shows? When the least expected is actually the hinge pin, the king, who ends up being the center of all of our hope. Mary's baby appears in weakness, born in the midst of a destitute situation, born in a desperate need. Luke is showing us this baby is the king, the one who meets those needs. And that gets developed more and more through Luke. Luke is showing us that God descends to the lowly and meets our ultimate need, the need to be saved from flesh, from sinful flesh. And the needs are evident here for Joseph. Joseph submits to the commands of the emperor. He has no place to disobey this emperor. He comes to Bethlehem, Joseph does, and he needs a place to stay. He's in need of rest, obviously, with a wife that's 9 months pregnant. There's no room for the inn. There's no comfortable place to stay. And this is a vital time. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for this baby to be born. And the simplicity of this birth cannot be overemphasized. Time came, and what does it say? It says she came. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. The needs of this couple are evident. Mary and Joseph are staying in an animal room. It's a room with other animals. This king from the line of David is placed in a manger amongst these animals. And this isn't the picture that we usually imagine of a nativity scene. This isn't a well-swept stable with big windows venting out the bad smells. These aren't well-groomed animals that are potty-trained. This is not even likely a private stable. It's likely that this is open to passerbyers. In those days, inns would be the second-story buildings with rooms to stay in on the top, and then there'd be a open space in the bottom for animals. Mary and Joseph likely could have been in something like this. in an open room for everyone to see. For all to see this poor, unfortunate couple alone, having their firstborn child amongst animals, the smell of animal manure and rotting hay and straw, the smell of birth. This is where the Savior of the world, the true King of creation, enters into the world. He enters into the world being grasped by hard, calloused, nervous hands of a carpenter, grasping this soft, delicate baby, the Son of God, is brought into the world with desperate need, into desperate need. And no one likely recognized the need more than, I'd say, Joseph himself probably recognized this situation as the most needy. They know who this baby is. They've had an angel appear to them. So they're excited about this baby being born. But Joseph is a father here with his soon-to-be bride and a firstborn son. And he is unable to meet her needs. He's unable to provide her a bed to sleep in, a blanket to keep her warm, water to refresh her after giving birth. He's unable to provide her privacy to give birth. Unable to shelter her from the eyes of the public around, or even from the animals around. Unable to provide a bed for his son, this child, this Savior. He's unable to even provide help to Mary. I mean, they're alone by themselves. Verse 7, Mary wrapped the baby in clothes. There's no one else there to wrap this baby. No one was there to help wrap up this child, to keep him warm. Unable to provide a proper bed for this child. He's laid in a manger in a feeding trough. What would this bring you dads to? I'm sure Joseph was in tears. Either tears or some sort of anger, maybe. Tears of need, though. Unable to supply for his bride and this newly born baby, this newly born Savior baby that he's been told by an angel. This would bring you to recognize need. And it's obviously that this family is in desperate need. But it is no coincidence that God brings his son into the world like this. He's directed emperors. He's directed Joseph to bring them to this town at this moment. God is still sovereign over all things at this moment. God did this for a reason. Now, why did God bring the true Davidic king, the king that would reign forever? Why did he bring him into the world like this? To show us that God comes to the needy. This is the Savior of the world. We know that this is true because Gabriel appeared to Mary announcing the virgin birth to her. The angel told Mary and Joseph to name the child Jesus because that name means that he will save his people from their sin. We know this is the Messiah because he is in the line of David, as God promised in 2 Samuel verse 7. We know this is the Messiah because he's born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 verse 2. These are all coming together. We know that he is the Savior because he's in the flesh. All throughout the Bible, it is humans that are in need. They sin. They turn away from God, and they turn to sin. I mean, every human dies. Our flesh fails eventually. Well, God raises up. He raises up kings like David, like Solomon, but they die. He raised up judges through the book of Judges, but they again and again died, and Israel fell back into sin. That's why God promises a king that will reign forever. We need saving in our flesh. And that is what Christmas is about. We have a Savior that has come in the flesh to save our flesh. We celebrate Jesus Christ, born today in the flesh, born as a baby, truly human, 100% one of us. He was born a baby. It wasn't as though he gazed up at this Christmas evening, being born amongst animals, reflecting that he was God, that he held the power of the universe in these tiny little hands that he had. Now, he was born immediately encountering the smelly atmosphere around him, not knowing what that meant. He looked up at the faces of his parents that couldn't provide better circumstances for him. He felt the rough hands of a carpenter's grasp. And the God that created the universe, as he's come to earth in the flesh, this little baby couldn't even control his hands. I mean, he had to be wrapped up so his arms were tied to his side so he wouldn't scratch his face, because he had to learn to control his hands. He made himself humble. He made himself weak. He made himself needy. And we celebrate that. He came to us in our need. We celebrate that we have a Savior born in our flesh, who lived perfectly in our flesh, who died in our flesh, but also who rose back to life in our flesh. And it's this who sits at the Father's right hand right now in our flesh, so that we can look forward to going to heaven. We can look forward to our bodies being resurrected and being in heaven. We celebrate this birth because God brings salvation to humanity by no other name under heaven than the name of this baby, Jesus. As we close this Christmas morning looking at this Christmas story, what does that mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, first of all, we can see that God is sovereign over all things. From the moving of emperors and empires to carpenters, God directs and controls events as he sees fit, as he has ordained. And we can be sure that in all things that we are going through, God is directing our way. He is moving governments. He is moving nature. He's moving people around us. He's moving all of creation. And he's moving us as well. And all that he does, whether it be in big governments and nations, in nature and in storms, in weather, and in all creation, whether it be in loved ones close to us, in our personal lives, and what we are going through. You see, governments are acting slow. They're shutting down. The economy is being moved. Storms hit us, affect our crops and our homes and our plans. When people close to us are going through dire circumstances, when we ourselves are going through hard times, physically our bodies are hurting, financially we feel the crunch. We can't pay the bills, maybe especially around Christmas. Know that God is working through all of these things. God is working in your life specifically. Governments and people may have selfish ambition, but they will never thwart God's plans. God's plans cannot be thwarted. They couldn't even be thwarted by Caesar Augustus, the most powerful empire history has ever seen. This man who suppresses his subjects with taxes, who maintains peace with terror and power, he was just a tool God used to fulfill his word. His Savior would be born in Bethlehem, and he used this empire to bring it about. You see, God was always bringing the Savior. And our Savior didn't come to the powerful. He didn't come to the rich. He came to the needy. We can look to the manger and thank God that he gave us the perfect Savior, born of our flesh, born with a purpose to be our flesh, to bear our sin to the cross, born to rise from the dead and to defeat death, born to bring us with him into heaven. This is why Jesus came. Do you look to Jesus as the Savior? Do you look to that gift that he has given to us? As we reflect on Christmas, oftentimes it's about presents. Do you look to Jesus Christ, the true gift? Sometimes you get presents for Christmas that are needed. You get socks and underwear, something like that. Jesus Christ is the gift that you truly need more than anything else in the world. let that be what we think about as we go about our Christmas, and not just Christmas, but throughout the whole year. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word as we have read it and as it was spoken. May you use it to build us up, to point us back to Jesus Christ daily. Lord, may we rest in Jesus Christ, the one who has fulfilled our need for salvation. And may we be turned to you, turned to your word over and over. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.